Let's open our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'd like to spend a few moments talking about what the Apostle Paul calls the good confession. Let's start by reading 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 14. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. You know, as we take a look at what you have to do in order to be saved, we focus on some things and others we don't spend so much time on. Like, we focus on belief, we've got to believe, but because we have many around us who say that's all you have to do, then we focus on things like repentance, and of course, we're going to spend time talking about baptism and about being faithful. But sometimes confession is overlooked. We just mention it and we go on. We understand what that is. We take for granted that we do. And we go on and we look at other things. I kind of like the underdogs sometimes. So I want to talk about confession. And I want to talk about what Paul here, inspired by the Holy Spirit, calls the good confession. Now, Paul is bringing this letter to Timothy to a close. In this letter, he's been encouraging him in his work. There are some difficult things that he has to do, and he's giving him some admonition here at the end of this letter to encourage him to continue in that. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which we were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You made that good confession. Now, Paul has used different things to encourage Timothy, to motivate Timothy. The work's sake itself is important. You got to preach the word. You got to do the work of an evangelist. Paul's mentorship and his example is good motivation. But here, he reminds him, you have committed your loyalty to Christ. Maintain that loyalty. You made the good confession. Now you need to live by that good confession. You need to be loyal to your work. What is this thing called the good confession? Whatever it is, it's what Jesus did before Pilate. So we turn our attention there and we can understand what exactly the good confession is. Now we have this. That is a confession that Jesus made before Pilate, recorded in all four Gospels. Matthew 27, 11, I want to look at that text. But it's repeated almost word for word. Mark 15, verse 2, and Luke 23, and at verse 3. In Matthew 27, 11, I want to look at that text. Chapter 27, and verse 11, Jesus stood before the governor, that is Pilate, and the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." As we're first reading through the Bible, we might look at an answer like that. And, you know, what does that mean? Well, that would have been a first century Palestinian way of saying affirmative. You have answered correctly. Yes, that is the truth. So, in that, he made the good confession that he is the king. It's John's account that gives us more detail. And so we turn our attention to John's account. John 18, verse 37, Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." What was that good confession? Under the threat of death, standing before Pilate, Jesus did not back down. He stated firmly, "Yes, I am the King of the Jews. But then went on in John's account, then went on to explain he's no threat to the Roman emperor. He's not looking to be the king of any physical empire. His is a spiritual kingdom based on the truth. And remember, Pilate says, "What is truth?" and walks away. That ends the discussion. That ends the interrogation. And Pilate's going to go out and tell the Jews, "I find no fault in him. He hasn't done anything wrong. He's no threat to anybody at all." And he's going to try to release him. But Jesus stood by that confession. I am the King of the Jews. I am everything that God has planned for the King of the Jews to be. Timothy, you made that same confession before many witnesses. Remember who you are. Maintain your loyalty. What I'd like for us to do in looking at this good confession is to go to another text that we often quote in talking about our confession, especially as it relates to our salvation, and that is Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. So let's turn there. We'll look at a couple of other verses as we study through, but the rest of our time, I want to be a textual study of these two verses. And this is a passage that came up in a Bible study yesterday that I was a part of. I want to assure those who were in that study that I had this sermon prepared and even this PowerPoint put together before that Bible class. So this is not reactionary in any way. This is just taking a look at confession. And let's take a look at this one verse we often use and let's break it down and let's see just exactly what we need to learn about this particular confession, the good confession. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What's the subject of this passage? What's the main point? Saved. Salvation. So we know we're talking about something that's very important, vitally important. We need to understand what's being said here. So let's take a look at some elements of these verses here and see what's involved in making the good confession. We're going to draw some points from the text. I want to begin with the word you. Notice again verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth, that makes the good confession personal. It is something that I have to do. It's something that you have to do. Now, we know from studying the scriptures, there was a time that God dealt with mankind through the fathers of the families, the patriarchal period. Then when we come to the law of Moses, God dealt with mankind through a nation that had a single high priest with a covenant law. Now, in this better covenant, in this better dispensation, God deals with us individually. In God's wisdom, He saw fit to join Christians together in a family, in a brotherhood, in a church, but it is still very much an individual religion. If I want to be saved, then I am responsible for having my own faith and making my own confession of such faith. No one can do it for me. As Philippians 2 verse 12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I know Mormons practice baptism by proxy, that is baptism for the dead. That's why they excel in genealogy. They're looking at those records. If you've got some relative who wasn't baptized, you can be baptized for them. That's without any biblical authority whatsoever. If I don't make my own confession, there's nothing that my parents or my wife or my children, my friends or my neighbors can do that will make a difference in my eternal salvation. I must do it myself. So as we look at the good confession, it is something that each of us must do ourselves. Let's look now at that word confess. The word confess, as it appears in this text, is translated from a Greek word, which is actually a compound word. The first part of that compound word is the prefix homo. which means same. We're familiar with that prefix in our culture today, in our society today. Same-sex marriage, homosexual marriage. That's what that prefix means, same. The rest of the word literally means to say. Logos is a part of that word. So the word for confess, literally translated into English, would be same to say. But the idea of confession is that you're saying the same thing. In this instance, we are saying the same thing that Timothy said, which happens to be the same thing that Jesus said. As we look at how all of us as believers are put together in a local church or in a brotherhood, we've all made the good confession. Each of us have said the same thing. We have acknowledged the same truth about Jesus Christ. And when someone becomes a Christian, whether it be one of our young people or it be someone that we've studied with from the community, what are they doing? They're simply saying the same thing that the rest of us have said. Saying the same thing about Jesus. When we confess our faith, we're saying the same thing that Jesus said about Himself, that He is the King. He is the fulfillment of everything that God has planned for the Messiah to be. He is the Christ. He is the risen Son of God. It's the same thing that the eunuch confessed in Acts 8 and verse 37. As Philip preached Jesus to him, they came to some water. What hinders me from being baptized? If you believe with all your heart, you may. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And with that confession of faith, he was baptized into Christ. We are simply saying the same thing. So that's what confess means, to say the same thing. Notice our text also says that we must do so with our mouth, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I would make this point here, that belief and confession are two separate things. They're not the same thing. And the reason I would take the time to make this point is because I have spoken with actually a relative who believes once saved, always saved, and faith only salvation. All you have to do is believe. And then I bring up, well, what about confession? Well, that's just a part of belief. No, it's not. You've got two completely different actions here. You're believing with the heart. You're giving mental assent with the heart. You have to make a verbal confession of your faith. That's two different things. The Bible talks about secret disciples. John 19, verse 38, identifies Joseph of Arimathea as a secret disciple. It doesn't approve of that. It just acknowledges that. Also, earlier in John chapter 12, there were many of the rulers who believed in him, but because of the fear that they had of the Jews, they weren't confessing him. Two separate things. So we can't bundle it all up and just call it faith, call it belief. No, it's two separate things. I believe with my heart, but I make a confession with my mouth. So not only is my confession personal, it's something that I have to do, it's something you have to do, it's also something that must be public. Timothy's confession, remember we read in 1 Timothy 6, that he made the confession before many witnesses. Why is it that you and I have to say it out loud? Why is it that you and I have to say it before other people? Well, that which we are willing to say out loud in the presence of others, if we are being honest, is a fair representation of what we really believe. You see, it's not really our faith until we're willing to own it. And we own it at the point of confession. We acknowledge to others that, yes, this is what we believe. Now, I know that there are times when one reaches a point of decision of obeying the gospel in a private setting, and there aren't many witnesses around. Well, we're not going to begin to teach. Now, wait a minute. You got to wait until Sunday morning when everybody's here so we can hear you witness. Now, there were four people who were present when I became a Christian. One of them was me. I've never doubted my obedience to the gospel because there were witnesses there who heard my confession. But I would make this point. To those who are timid, to those who are shy, to those who would prefer to wait until no one else is around, I understand that. I get that. Believe it or not, I can be shy. I understand that. Jesus didn't have the privilege of dying for you behind closed doors in a private setting. Jesus was nailed to a cross and lifted up as a spectacle outside of a capital city on the busiest feast day of the entire year. Luke chapter 23, verse 48 says that a crowd was watching him as he suffered and died for you. Jesus died for you openly and unashamedly. If I want the blessings that his sacrifice makes possible, why wouldn't I be willing to confess him before many witnesses? So that's something that we need to think about. Now, this confession that we make, there is this one confession, but confession actually is a lifelong thing. Every day that you and I live as a Christian, we are confessing our faith in Christ, and we are confessing our acknowledgement of Him as King and as Lord. But on this occasion, that confession has to be made with the mouth. Now, I know where some would go with this because I'm right there with you. What about the person who can't speak? What about the person who is mute? Is the kingdom cut off from them? Now, you know, you could be saved, but because you can't audibly make that confession of faith, then there's no way that you can be saved. There's no way around Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. Are you kidding me? We know God well enough. The God of mercy and the God of grace. Those who cannot communicate audibly, communicate. However it is that they communicate. And it may be something as simple as, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Nodding their head, that's a confession of faith. That's a confession of their faith. And with that confession, we baptize them in the Christ, and they don't miss a thing. They don't miss a thing. So understand here that confession is made with the mouth. We understand that there are exceptions that have to be made to those who can't speak audibly, but it is something that we should be willing to do publicly. We should be willing to own Jesus as our Lord before everyone. Something else I want to point out in this passage, just what is it that we are confessing? That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, we're not confessing our sins here. Confession of sins is something 1 John 1 verse 9 tells us we must do. James chapter 5 mentions it as well. Those are instructions given to Christians who need to make things right in their life. We're talking here about a person who needs to be saved. And it's not confessing their sins, it's confessing their faith. But notice, we don't just confess that Jesus is the Christ, that He's the Son of the living God. Jesus confessed that He was King. We confess that He is Lord, that He is the Master, that He is the Ruler. When you and I become true disciples of Christ, we are making Jesus our King and our Lord, and we are submitting ourselves to His Lordship. A good passage, Galatians 2, and verse 20. The full ramifications of this kind of confession are set forth in this passage. Galatians 2 and at verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, our confession of faith brings about a change in our relationship with Jesus. We're baptized into Christ on the basis of this spoken agreement. I am making you my Lord. I am making myself your servant. It's not a formality. It is us committing ourselves to Jesus as our master, as well as to God. And there's one other word that I want to look at in this passage, and that is the word if. The word if shows up all throughout the Bible, and we need to pay attention when it shows up, because it is a word that indicates conditions. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What if I don't? What if I am always like Joseph Arimathea was? What if I'm always like the rulers of the Jews? I believe it, I know it, but I never confess. Salvation is not mine. That word if stands between. That word if tells us that condition has to be met. If I confess what I believe about Jesus, I am on my way to salvation. I like the way verse 10 ends. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. You're on your way there. You're not there yet. We've got repentance. We've got baptism that has to be considered. But we're on our way. But without that confession, we stop dead in our tracks. We stop short, and there is no salvation. So belief and confession are conditions for our salvation. They are separate conditions, but they are not the only conditions. And as we read all of the New Testament, all of the gospel of Christ, we come to understand and appreciate that. That's all I've got to say. That's all I've got to mention regarding this particular study. We do have this command of the confession of our faith. And I want to tell you, I originally planned to have this sermon in the 11:30 hour because it would just tie right perfectly into an invitation here. But we don't do that in our 9:30 hour. But I will say this. If you realize that you need to make that good confession, that you do believe Jesus is the Son of God and you need to confess that before others because you want to be saved, we may not be extending the invitation, but if that's something you realize you need to do, I'll be standing right down here for a few minutes afterwards. And there's nothing more important than helping you to secure your soul's salvation. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we are thankful that you love us enough that you have made a plan and sent your only begotten Son to come, and that he was willing to openly suffer and die to secure our salvation. We pray that you would help us to have courage to confess and to own him openly. And we pray that you would help us to have the courage and the wisdom to remain loyal to the commitment that we made to Christ when we made that confession. Help us to rightly divide your word. Help us to be united in the truth. Help us to live by the good confession. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.